Is this working? Okay. Can we remove that? Yeah, it's better. Yeah. When I sat down earlier today after the message, remembering our Lord and Savior, Melki told me, "Dad, your pronunciation is bad." So this is how I'm starting the day with bad pronunciation, because you said ghast. It's not ghast. It's ghost. And it's not drawing, you know, it's drowning. So, and you know, I'm a teacher, so. But I understand that one of the negative side effects of emotions is a bad pronunciation. So, I don't have emotions because here we are in a family, and I don't think it's a reason to see each other and be emotional, but it's because I treasure this moment. When you come here or here or wherever and you talk about someone that is greater than me, actually is the greatest, this is why I get emotional, because of him, and then I have bad pronunciation. I'm very happy. More than words can explain, more than words can say. I don't know how, you know, how I look, but I'm very humble. You know, because coming here and talking about the one who did everything for me, it's you feel small because he's so great. I'm happy to, because there is no greater moment, and I treasure no other moment than impacting the world for him. Because he is the truth. He is the truth. So we live in a world where everything that surrounds us is a bad influence. Everything surrounding us is a lie. The world that is under the father of lies, because he was a liar from the very beginning, it's very toxic. And it's a great moment to talk to people who hear and who have ears to hear, to listen to his word, that he is the truth, that everything that comes out of his mouth, his mind, his being, his DNA is the truth. So I'm very humble. I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful for you, for your encouragement every time. Every time I say something, you come to me and you say, thank you. And I'm very thankful. I don't know whether I have encouraged you more or you have encouraged me. So thank you for everything. Today we will talk about two ordinary women. And I really love that when we finish this message today, when we leave the room, I don't want to be the same people as we entered this room this morning. I'm not saying that because we need to do some things in order to get the favor of God or to get salvation, because we know salvation is not of works. But I do not believe in the Bible in a legalistic way, because I know that there is nothing, because works or following the law and the rules in a legalistic way is not and cannot be the justification for our salvation. But I am saying that because we love him so much that we want to please him. Colossians says that well, it's his will and his desire to grow in the knowledge of him, in wisdom, in spiritual understanding, and to be fruitful in every good work. And they are the result of our heart longing for him. And the women we will be talking today have a special ingredient in their personality. It's a special ingredient. Their lives point to Christ. That is why I have to correct my previous statement. They are not ordinary women. I have to add the prefix there. I have to say, today we will talk about two extraordinary women. My favorite preacher, John MacArthur, wrote a book, including them here. The book is called 12 Extraordinary Women. Martha and Maria and Mary are here. I read the book before I, while preparing my message for today. It helped me a lot. I suggest you, the book is there in the foyer. It's about 12 extraordinary women, and they all have the same ingredient in their lives. Their lives point to Christ, and that makes a person, whether a man or a woman, extraordinary. So it's a book about 12 extraordinary women written by a man. So before we read from Luke 10, can you please put a bookmark on Matthew 26? Just put a bookmark there. We'll see that later. Put a bookmark to Matthew 26, 6. So chapter 26, Matthew, verses from 6 to 13. Just put a sign or bookmark there and we'll see that later. And then now let's go to our main passage for today, that is Luke 10:38 to 42, where we meet these two extraordinary women in a situation. So Luke 10:38-42, I'm starting to read. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she and her sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, you do not care that my sister left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So this is the portion, a fragment from Jesus' ministry and a meeting with these two extraordinary women. some clarifications about the passage, starting from 38, just some clarification so we are all on the same page. It says 38, he entered a certain village. It's about Bethany. It's a village, about 15 stadia is the unit, but it's a little less than 2 miles east of Jerusalem, about 3 kilometers. So it was within walking distance, and Jesus walked everywhere he went, and he built up relationships with people. And we have some indications in the scripture that he had a very close relationship with this family, two sisters and their brother Lazarus, the one who died and Jesus resurrected. They made him feel at home in their house. So their hospitality was a hallmark of their life. And then um, Yeah. So again, I want to say that Jesus, when he entered their home, he was not alone. He was with other people. We see from, if you see the general context of that, and then these two women had to serve all these people who came into their homes. But something happened. Martha was left alone, the one who was serving and doing everything to honor people and to welcome people in their home. It is believed by scholars and researchers that Martha was the owner of her own house. She was the older of the family, and also they believe, even though it's a very deep research, they believe that she was a widow and she was caring for the family. And that's why we see her always in action everywhere. She takes responsibility for her family. She's a wonderful woman. And Martha is a little different. She sat. She didn't do anything. Even Martha said that, like, she didn't care, you know. But no, her personality is different from Martha. She is very humble. She is very emotional. She sat at his feet and listening to what the Lord had to say. So if we are to make a description, and we see the character of Martha, she was a strong believer. She had a very proactive and very responsible way of life. And if also we can learn more, if we see in the Gospel of John, which for the sake of time we won't see, because I'm very sure that we can learn not just 3 points that I have today for us, but we can learn a lot more from this family and their life in Jesus. Martha is very focused on tasks. Sometimes you get that idea that she is so focused on tasks, and you get that idea that she has a manly character. And Mary, on the other hand, is more emotional. And, you know, researchers say that usually men are more task-focused, women are more focused on relationships. But, you know, this was Martha. She was the owner. She was the owner of the house. She was the older sister, and she had to take responsibility. And if you remember, after Lazarus had died and Jesus was coming, she was the first who ran to meet the Lord and telling him that, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. She was the first. She was a very, very strong woman in her kind. Martha is different. She is more humble and more emotional. She's also younger than her. But there is a situation that I have called it a look into Martha's and Mary's life and what we can learn from them. And I have 3 points for us today. I don't have 3 points. I've been thinking and meditating about this story for a very long time in my life, not just for last 4 weeks. Because there is a point here that has been with me for a long, long time. And the reason is that I have had problems with that, and that's why it has stayed with me. We'll tell you what it is. Let's look at Um, 40. So the same passage is the same passage. I'm just saying the number 40, 10, 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, you do not care that my sister has left me to serve alone. Therefore, tell her to help me. So, dear brothers and sisters, the first point that God has put me in my heart, and that's why I don't want to say I have, but he has put in my heart for a long time, is this. keep yourself from distractions. It's terrible. You miss the point. The opposite of that would be focused. You know, to be focused, to keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. I was watching the baseball game yesterday for a short time, and I saw, I don't know how you call it, but I don't have experience with that game, but I saw him keep your eye on the ball. No distractions, no mistake there. Martha was in a tumult. I don't blame her. You know, 20 people in her house or more, I don't know. And she was distracted. And she missed the point. Look, we live in a life that has, over the years, and sometimes without us even understanding that, has turned in a very busy, hectic, totally distracted, has caused us to live totally distracted lifestyles. And I know it for a fact, especially in the big cities. And this is not the work, this is not the work of God to make people completely distracted from Him, from families, from friends. It's not His work. And Martha was distracted. And it's a good lesson for us to keep ourselves from distractions. I remember John told them, first epistle of John told them, keep yourselves from idols. That's what he told them. If you remember 5:1, you know, I remember the chapter. But I'm saying, I think we learn from this part to keep ourselves from distractions. Now you may say, okay, it's impossible. It's, you know, look, I come from this place, from the place of distractions. I worked, in Tirana, where we live in Albania. I was completely distracted. A very busy city, very busy life. You know, I had many students, classes, long, long day. I forgot about Jesus because that was the lifestyle. And this verse has been with me for a long, long time, because I felt guilty about that. And this is the moment when I am telling you that I'm telling this to other people, that I suffer from this thing, from distraction. I still do, by the way, because, you know, I am still influenced by the thoughts of being a high achiever. And, you know, you want to reach a lot of things in a short amount of time, being a multitasker. You know, it's in trend these days. And then you miss the point. You miss the blessing. You miss the peace. You miss the presence of the Almighty. And Jesus continues and tells her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Literally, the word distracted in this passage means dragging all around. Worried and troubled about many things. That the many things cause us distraction. Many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Many things in our lives. Just pick and choose. Many things. One thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, and it has a special thing. It will not be taken away from her. Our work, our wealth, our bank accounts, our cars, our materialism will crumble to nothing. One thing will not. The good part will not. Jesus. His feet. Jesus, by the way, Jesus doesn't have a problem with feet, by the way. We all know. He washes them. Mary had that wonderful relation, attitude of worship, meditation, listening with an open mind and with an open heart to Jesus's words. Now, some practical thing. You know, David Jeremiah, Dr. David Jeremiah, he has a Bible, study Bible called Jeremiah Study Bible. He says this. In Hebrew, to sit at someone's feet, in Hebrew, to sit at someone's feet means to learn from that person. The idiom describes submitting to another's teaching, authority, and ways of life, lifestyle. Mary showed her love for Jesus by positioning herself at her feet, other times as well. In Luke, in John, we learn to worship Jesus with a sensitive heart when we follow Mary's example of spending time at his feet. Real, fruitful ministry will follow from his feet. Now, I know some people experience stress and tension in different ways. I'm not here to judge anyone. You know how I experience, how I deal with stress? I move a lot. Really, it's scientifically proven. I am called a kinesthetic person, which means that you learn by moving, kinesthetic, moving. And I do not judge anyone. I do not judge Martha. I am worse than her. But there are some people who, in the busyness of life, and when they are tense, they either choose to experience that by being more busy or being quiet. So we have these two wonderful sisters. One has a completely different identity, a completely different character, and Mary has another one. She is more quiet. You know, I come from a culture, and because of geographical position, we are closer to the Middle East. I come from a culture that when I was little, I remember, it's like a picture in my head that when someone who was older in my family or my relatives around our house came, some of my relatives sat at their feet. It's true, okay? When I was, now because we are modernized in the Western world, we do not do that. It's a sign of weakness, I don't know, but people sat at their feet. And sometimes they embrace their feet to show love, respect, open heart, open mind, submission to their authority and reverence for them. So it's a sign, okay? It's a sign showing the outer sign showing the inner world of the person. And in our hectic lifestyles today, we need a moment to sit at his feet, to submit to his authority. Much serving, much work, worried and troubled is a distraction from one thing, and that thing was learning and listening to Jesus. Sitting at his feet, is an incredible place to be, brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful place to be. I was talking with Esther, these two last days, and she said in a moment that when they preached children in these countries where they were, they talked about distraction. And I said, wait a minute. You know, God, there is a reason why this is happening. Distractions really destroy Christian life, moving in all directions. And then we need to focus on him and not wander out and about with no known direction. I read a book I love the title. The book was called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I don't know if you have seen that book. And I don't know what's, you know, inside it. It is written by a well-known writer, Christian writer. And I was thinking maybe we should lead a life that has a completely ruthless, that has a lifestyle of complete and ruthless elimination of distractions from our life. Now you may say, or you may think, oh, that's impossible. I mean, I just want to say, well, I agree with you. I mean, it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy, but we should at least have an attitude that we deliberately try to remove distractions from our lives. Sometimes even for practical things. Sometimes we have to eliminate, to delegate, or to automate our tasks. Sometimes we take all the burden on our shoulders and we want to do everything ourselves. Sometimes it needs some technical steps to eliminate, to delegate, or to automate our tasks during our day. Because we are high achievers and we want to do everything, but we miss the point. We miss the warmth of Jesus. So number one, keep yourself from distractions, because one thing is needed. And let's choose that good part, which will not be taken away from us. The second thing that comes out from this passage, I believe, and the book of John MacArthur helped me. It has some deep theological roots. I will try to keep it, practical, because it's a whole discussion and it can be solved in one moment. But it's the primacy of worship/faith over service. I remember some time ago, I heard something which I did not understand from a Christian brother in Albania who had been serving there for a long time. And he said, I wasted my Christian life. And I thought, okay, what does that mean? You know, I didn't understand it really. It's still difficult to understand, but it was about that. More focused on service and works, and then we neglect, we spend a lot, less time with family, with children, with our spouses. And it's a, because this is a clear distinction of faith and religion. Religion is all about works. You do everything, you work a lot, you do all the things usually in an orderly manner and in a timely one, and there are high chances that you will get the favor of God and you will go to heaven. Bible says no. Works are not and cannot be justification for our sin. Faith is. Jesus is. Not works, lest that no one can boast. Ephesians. So it's not about what I do or what we do that we can earn something from God. It's about only one thing, it's about only one good part. Who he is. Not what. It's not a what. It's a who. It's not what I do to earn something from him that can, there is nothing I can do that can add or remove his love for me. Nothing. It's about who he is. And because of who he is, as a result, there is what he does because of who he is. I am not saved by my works. I am saved because he is and he did the extraordinary salvation for me. Martha was trying to do everything. She's a wonderful woman. But all she needed was just sit there, because she was cooking. She was cooking for, okay, maybe she made a miscalculation. I am cooking, okay, but for whom am I cooking? For the one who multiplied bread and fish? Really? He can do it again. He fed more than 5,000. It couldn't be a problem for 20, 30 people. My faith, my worship has primacy over my service. Sometimes, you know, sometimes we feel bad. We feel bad because you say, there are moments in our life that we say, well, I feel bad because I'm not doing anything for God. I'm not doing anything. I'm not doing anything. I just go to church and then go home. I'm not doing anything. Okay. But your relationship with him does not depend on what you do. What we do is the real and the fruitful, is the fruit of a very close bond and relationship with him. They are the result, not the cause. We have cause and effect. Jesus is the cause. Effect is what we do. Remember, he took that example of the tree and the fruit. What I do is the fruit. It's not the source. Let's long for a close, fit related relationship with Jesus. A face-to-face relationship. French would say tête-à-tête, you know, head-to-head, literally. Because works will follow from this kind of relationship. In this hectic lifestyle we have, we need to cultivate more of Mary's lifestyle, listening spirit, and less from Martha's scrambling commotion. I really like this woman because she cares. She was a very responsible person. She wanted to make people feel good. There is nothing wrong with that. But, you know, but sometimes we just need to sit and listen. Sometimes we need to be focused, to keep our eye on the ball, to his feet. So I'm saying this so that we can be reminded that my works are the result, the quality of my works is the result of the quality of my relationship with him. And I want us to remember of to remember this on our day-to-day lives, to cultivate more Mary in our lives and less Martha. And then works will ultimately follow, because there is a primacy of our worship / faith over works or service. So number one, keep ourselves, starting from me first, keep ourselves from distractions. And number two, there is a primacy of faith and worship over service or works, because works are not instrument to justification. They are not, they cannot. Faith is, on the other hand. And number three, and this has made me cry last night, and I will share with you. Live a life that will outlive you. This is no joke. Live a life that will outlive you. Now let's go to our bookmark, Matthew 26. It's the same story seen from a different angle, from the angle of Matthew. Matthew 26, 6. Now let's see what happens here. We have the same two extraordinary women, but in the house of Simon. So again, in Bethany, I have never been to Israel, but if I go there, I would like to see this place. I know now the name of the city, of the village, is not Bethany anymore. El Auzari, I think, the name today, not Bethany anymore. So when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." This unnamed woman here is Martha. It's Mary. You may say, how do I know it? John tells us that it's Mary, the one who anointed Jesus. Now, where is Mary now? I would say she passed. She died. She is dead. Some people will say she has moved to another place. But we know for a fact that she is with her Savior. This story happened more than 2,000 years ago. But today is August 13, 2023, and I am talking about her. Why? Because what she did, who she was in the Lord, and then because who she was is reflected on what she did, will be as a memorial to her everywhere in the world where this gospel is preached. Mary is not here with us, but her legacy is, because she lived a life that outlived her. A life that outlived her. She is the least materialistic person you can ever know. She is not focused on things, that will crumble to nothing. She's focused on people. Randy Alcorn says, while God created us to love people and using things, materialists and the world we are living now loves things and uses people. Mary was the other flip of the coin. She is the least materialistic person we can know. She got a very, very expensive perfume, which was held in an alabaster flask, a very good material, a very costly oil of nard, sometimes called pure nard, sometimes called spike nard. It came from a very special tree grown in the Himalayas. It was 300 denarii at that time, which is the cost is 300, like a year, a person's yearly wage or salary was that perfume. And we also know that they said that this oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. So it was very expensive oil, but Jesus was more expensive. Jesus was more dear than her perfume. Jesus was more important for her than her yearly salary. It's like, imagine, maybe, I don't know exactly, some websites said it was like they can be equivalent to $30,000, some to $70,000, some to $50,000. But I can imagine that if you take a median salary of, I don't know, here or around the world, it's a lot of money. It's a huge amount of money for some perfume. And you pour it to someone because she believed that someone was more important than my yearly salary and from this than my perfume. David Jeremiah also says, Mary was also generous. She took the most honored part of her body, which is her hair, and used it to clean the lowest and dirtiest part of Jesus's body, his feet. Mary's own brother had died, we know Lazarus, but instead of using her costly perfume for his burial, she didn't use it for her brother. Imagine that. Okay, even though they were crying for a long time for him. Instead of using her perfume for his burial, she had been saving it for the day of Jesus' burial. What a picture of worship and sacrificial devotion. She lavished her most precious possession on her Savior, showing her complete submission and love for him. This is it. It's so big, so powerful. This is a note from Jeremiah Study Bible. I printed that. I wanted to share with you. This is how he describes this precious moment. A generous person using all she had for Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, I'm living with this every day. Do not settle for anything less than a life, not just an action or a service, but a life that will outlive you much, much longer than our short lives. Oh, you mean, I mean, a life that is full of money, and then everybody will know who, how rich I am? It's zero. It's a life that will, it's a life in him, for him, that will outlive us. We will go, we will pass, and everything in this world will pass. Jesus will never. He will never. And I cannot think of a more short-sighted life than this, to base our, the fate of our life on things, on works, on materialism, and say to our soul, enjoy now the barns full of goodies. Like the man that Jesus mentioned. But there was a small, tiny problem. The man who was enjoying those barns, somebody came and said, you know, tomorrow you will be gone. And now who will enjoy your barns, your beautiful barns with lots and lots of precious things inside? They will crumble to nothing. It's, I cannot think of a very short-sighted life than this. I want to ask a question. I was thinking last night, for someone who might be here today and doesn't know the Creator and the Savior. So I think it's a mathematical question. In fact, it's a method. I will tell you a scenario. So imagine someone who is so wealthy. He has or she has everything that they need, more than they need. And he gains everything else, but he loses or she loses her soul. Now, the mathematical question is this: what is the profit? Zero. Nothing. Meaninglessness. Is that the word? I don't know. Vanity. Nothing. Imagine another scenario. I'm saying a man, human in this case, not just a male, but someone who doesn't have everything, sometimes lives their life with needs and with sacrifice and with all the troubles of this world. And this man has Jesus in his life. What is the profit after he's gone? The profit is everything, because Jesus is everything. He is everything. He is, he gives value and worth to everything in our life. Do you have Jesus? If the answer is no, think again. Maybe you have some misconceptions and miscalculations. Dear friend, if you scan my heart now, you will see that I do not want to scare anyone. I'm here to tell the truth with love. Truth without love is not biblical. I'm here to tell you the truth with love. And God says, Bible says that if you live a life without Jesus, the consequences are described as catastrophic. I'm not joking. I promise you don't want to be in that situation where you come before an almighty God and he tells you, I don't know you. Because that moment would be your end. It's better to live a life with needs, a simple life, and have Jesus in your life than live a life of everything and have no Jesus. What is the profit? Zero. Dear friend, I love you so much, and I'm telling you the truth that it's not my word. I'm not here for anything for me. Nobody wants to hear anything from me. I'm here for this infallible, precise word that says that if you have no Jesus in your life, you can have everything and yet you have nothing. And the result will be catastrophical. So invite Jesus in your life. And you will experience something that your eye, your mind, your ear has never heard, seen or thought. Never. Only Jesus, our solid rock. Just think about that. Don't tell me an answer. Just think about that. Think in your own quiet time. What is the profit of gaining everything in this world and then losing yourself? What is the profit? You don't need a calculator for that. Do not settle for something less than a life outliving you, dear brothers and sisters, for us who have come, who have been found to know him, the truth. Look, we are not here for small things. We are not here to live a life, come to church on Sunday, what a beautiful thing. Jesus is power. Jesus is not just a word that everyone can go by. Jesus is power. We are here because he is powerful. Settle for something that is much, much bigger than you. That's why we are here. Mary is dead. She's more alive now, but she's not here. We are talking about her today because she lived a life that outlived her. And a life that outlives you and me is a life in him, for him. Just think about that. I'm really serious. I've been talking and thinking about this for a long time. Why are we here? I'm really serious about that. Are we here for something, I don't know, that will be, that people will not, I don't care if people remember my name or not. It doesn't matter. I want people to remember to know him. You know, maybe you know, I'm not saying anything surprising, but some year ago, the founder of CBN, Pat Robertson, passed. And one of my favorite preachers in the radio, Charles Stanley, also passed. They passed, okay, they didn't die, they just passed from one place to another one. You know, I know, you understand the joke. But Charles Stanley left a legacy that no one can ignore. Pat Robertson created a television network that spreads the word of God in all to the ends of the world. He founded a university, the Regent University, that has been impacting the world for years and years and will continue to do it till Jesus comes. Pat Robertson is not here with us anymore. Billy Graham is not here. Ed McCulley is not here. But we have a picture of him. Why don't you have a picture? Why don't we have a picture of someone else but Ed McCulley? Because he lived a life that outlived him. Where is Billy Graham now? Where is Moody? And thousands and thousands of other dear brothers and sisters in him that have left a legacy that has outlived them. you know what I'm doing? And I'm saying that because I'm proud, but I'm just saying that as an example of, I don't know the time. Whoa, it's late. I'm sorry. I just, you know, this is my weakness. I don't know how to stop when I talk about him, really. I'll try to sum it up. We're trying to preserve Albanian at home, and I'm talking to Nason at home, Albanian every time, and to Melkid, and especially Nason, because he almost forgot it the first week. And one day I was thinking, why am I doing that? And I immediately ran out of my room, went to Melkid, who was playing PlayStation, and I told him, do you know why we are preserving Albanian? You know, and then I told him, we are doing that because who knows, you will use it someday to preach to Albanians the word of God that they will hear from, maybe from a guy who grew up some part of his life or most part of his life in the US, but he speaks Albanian. And maybe he will think this is a legacy that might did that, not because he loved languages, which I do, but it doesn't matter, but he did that because he loved Jesus. And who cares if they remember my name or not? The important thing is that they remember him. They know him. Look what the famous band Casting Crows says in their song, Only Jesus. They say, I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't know how to sing, so I'm reading. I don't care if they remember me, only Jesus. I've got one life to live. I let every second point to him, like Martha and Mary, their lives point to Jesus. I let every second point to him, only Jesus. And life of them, Martha and Mary, point to him. That is why we call them extraordinary women, because their lives point to Jesus. So, number one, keep ourselves from distractions. Primacy of faith / worship / faith over service and works, and live a life. And maybe you will hear it again from me. Live a life that will outlive you. It's a lifestyle that outlive you. Leave a mark in this world. Leave a mark in this world. Because also Jesus left here, and Jesus has some marks in his body for us. They are called scars. Thank you.
How are you doing, Ed?
Oh, not too bad.
Have you had your